Jesus in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and somewhat complicated but awesome is this understanding that Matthew's trying to pattern and, you know, show the pattern, I should say, of Jesus' life in relation to Moses. He was a child pursued by a king. Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. He was brought out of Egypt, which Hosea 11 tells us that, you know, my son will come out of Egypt, and it's all about Israel. And so that text Matthew uses. And today we're going to see how Jesus is baptized and basically going through the water. Corinthians tells us that everyone who went through the Red Sea was baptized in Moses. Jesus is baptized, and where does he go right after his baptism? Into the desert, right? Just like going through the Red Sea. So there's this pattern of Jesus' life, and we talked about it Wednesday night. It can get very deep, very complicated, very cool, but we're going to try to make it a little simpler for us. But how does the path or the journey that Jesus walked help us? How does what Jesus did, how does his path help us? And we're going to see that. Now, last week, I delivered an awesome sermon, which about 10 people heard. You can get it on, is it Podbean or Bean Pod? Which one is it? Podbean. Okay, Podbean and Military Avenue EPC. You got to type all that in, and you can get all the sermons that you want. But they also can make you a copy, and it was put a lot of work into it. And this was part of it. John the Baptist was out baptizing. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. In some of the gospel, he points out Jesus and says, "There is the Lamb of God. There's the Son." Right. And in this one, he's talking about he's out in the desert. And he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we went into this in great detail, but just to remember that the idea of the kingdom is God's dominion. The idea that God is going to rule everything. And what is John telling us? Repent, which means turn towards God or turn around to God. If you're really messed up, if you're not living right at all, you got to turn completely around, away from the world and towards God. And if you're a Christian and you're just off a little bit, or God shows you something, you got to turn, you got to adjust and turn towards God, because the thing is, we want to be found right with God and ready for God. When his dominion comes, we want to fit in, all right? And that's what John's message was. And he was baptizing people into repentance, and that's what they call the baptism of John. It basically would have put a Jewish person where they should be in regard to the law. It's not the same as when we get baptized into Christ. We'll talk about that a little later maybe. But here it's talking about, you know, baptism into repentance. And so the people went out from all over Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole region, and they were confessing their sins. One of the things that you do before you can become a Christian, before you can be right with God, is you have to admit, he's right, I'm wrong. And I don't mean as far as my sermons, but you know what I'm saying. That I have to admit that sin is a problem and that sin needs to be dealt with. And if I go on pretending that I'm okay and I'm just human or whatever excuse we might use, it's not good enough. These people were coming out, and some of them, they were confessing their sins, and John would baptize them. And that brings us up to where we are today. There's this other group, you can hear about that in the sermon if you want to pick it up, the Pharisees and Sadducees who got in all kinds of trouble. But now Jesus comes to be baptized. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. It's kind of an amazing thing. Here's John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist just said in the verses ahead, he says, I'm not worthy to pick up this guy's sandals and carry them, right? He says, I'm not worthy. Another place it said he's not worthy to tie his sandals. He's like, Jesus is so far above who I am, John the Baptist says. And then Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him. He said, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, said, permit it this time, for this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he permitted it. Now, the idea is that Jesus, what was he doing? John was baptizing people who needed to repent. Jesus didn't need to repent, did he? Jesus didn't need to be repented. He didn't have sin that needed to be washed away by a baptism, right? What he was doing was he was identifying with everybody that got baptized. All those Jews that were getting baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus saying, you know, I am going to lead them. It's just, again, that picture of Moses leading Israel through the water. Jesus is going to be the leader of those who are repenting, and he's going to carry them towards salvation, as Moses intended to do, and it didn't quite work back then. So Jesus is this image of Israel. He is this image of God's plan, and it's the fulfillment of God's plan. It's the perfection of God's plan in Jesus Christ. And so he tells him, says, John, this is so that righteousness, so everything can be right the way God ordained it. And that's, so John says, when he heard that, he said, okay, I have to go along with this. And he permitted him. And he baptized Jesus, and Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. First of all, just on a very basic theological point, there's the Trinity. People say, well, the Trinity's nowhere in Scripture. It doesn't say Trinity. Well, there's the Father in heaven speaking, the Holy Spirit descending, and Jesus standing in the water. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We don't make things up. They're just what's in the Scripture. We have to deal with what's in the Scripture. So we have this doctrine of the Trinity. But what's amazing about this, first of all, is the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus. Now, Jesus was God already. And it wasn't like he needed the Holy Spirit, but the descending of the Holy Spirit is an image of God creating, God doing something new. The Spirit hovered over the mass of nothingness and hovered over the waters as he was creating heaven and earth. And when the tabernacle was first created and made by God's ordained, the Holy Spirit, the pillar of a cloud, hovered over the tabernacle. And when Solomon built the temple, and finished it, and they started to offer up the prayer, the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud of God, again, hovered down and rested on the temple of God. And here's Jesus standing as, you know, with those who are repentant, standing with those who are in need of salvation. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And as he would say later, I will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. And he understood later, he was talking about his body. They were talking about Jesus being the new temple. And we're part of that now. This is a little farther on, but we're part of that. Peter calls us living stones. Paul talks about us being joined together piece by piece as a temple, as the tabernacle of God, as the body of Christ. But another picture of that is the temple. Don't you know that you are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells in you? And that's what Jesus, he's inaugurated as the leader of the temple, as the leader of the repentant people in need of salvation. And then you have the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now you think about biblical history. You go through, and I mean, you could probably count on one hand people that might hear something like this, but have never really heard it. Nobody's ever heard this before. I am well pleased. From heaven, God saying, I am well pleased with Jesus. I am well pleased with my Son. This is, again, I keep going back and forth, but this is like the new Adam. Paul calls him the second Adam. He is the new Adam, and he is the new form of humanity, God in flesh. And he is going to do what no other person ever could do. He's going to do what no other nation could do. He's going to do what no other king could do. He is the Messiah. He's the king. He is the fulfiller of all promises that we've already heard. And God is well pleased in what he ordained from eternity. This Jesus is going to do what no one else can do. And he does it going into the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God leads him, and you know, think of this again, the pillar of cloud leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. He leads him into the desert, And there Jesus is going to be tested by the devil. Now, you only have one other place really in Scripture where a person is directly assaulted by the demon, devil, slanderer, accuser, Satan, and that's in the Garden of Eden, right? And so you have, again, these pictures of Old Testament things that had happened, but now you're going to see the perfection of it. So the devil comes to tempt Jesus, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I don't know if you've ever fasted. I have fasted when I was younger. I really did, but never close to 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry. And you think, well, that's, you know, what's the significance of that? Well, first, the number 40 is the number, you know, Moses went up into the Mount Sinai for 40 days. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That number is a significant number in relation to Israel. But it's also one of the things that caused Israel to stumble. Remember, they were hungry. They wanted meat. Give us meat. You brought us out here to kill us. And God brought down quail, about 3 feet deep of quail. And they ate until they got sick. And when God saw what they were doing, it made him angry. And he brought a plague against them, right? They cried out when they didn't have bread or they didn't have water at Meribah. He said, you brought us out in the desert to kill us. And it says, well, we'll get to that later. But the thing is, they were hungry. And because they were hungry, they grumbled. The other part about this is, about food, and that is, it's also the same thing with Adam. Adam ate. That's what got him in trouble. He ate. And so here the tempter, his name is Tempter first, is the devil, but he's called Tempter. He's the one that likes to test. He likes to trick. He's a tempter, right? It's somebody who's trying to get something against you. That's what he's doing. He's up to it. You know, one brother told me years ago, he says he's been at this for thousands of years and he knows what to do. He knows how to get you. And he comes to Jesus, he says, now if you are the Son of God, and there's two words in Greek for if. One of them is since you are. The other one is, well, if. And he's using the second one, well, if. In other words, prove it to me. Turn these stones into bread and eat. And Jesus quotes a text that's so cool from Deuteronomy 8. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that text in Deuteronomy 8, it says, God allowed the people to be hungry, to test their hearts, to find out who they were, to find out whether they would trust God or not trust God in their hunger. And he said, and he was trying to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And here, Satan, devil, tempter is out there, and he's saying, okay, Jesus, eat. And Jesus quotes the text, and he quotes it correctly. And he just basically, in a sense, says, not this time, tempter, not this time, right? Then the next one, the devil, this time, the second time he uses, but this time, the devil, diabolos, which means slanderer, right? The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, same thing, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. This is a rotten exegesis. You know what that means, the study of the Bible? This is the misuse of a text. What's the text about? It's talking about God protecting the Savior, about God watching over the Messiah, about God taking care of the one that he ordained to save all humanity. And how does Satan use it? Well, use this to tempt God. Use this to test God. And Jesus, again, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is where I was going to jump to a minute ago. How many times did Israel in the wilderness test God? In Numbers chapter 14, it says, 10 times you've tested me. 10 times you've said, we're going to die out in the wilderness. And the Lord said, and since you tested me these 10 times, now your own word will be fulfilled. And not one of you who was 20 years old when he came out of Egypt will go into the promised land. You'll all die in the wilderness. He would not test the Lord. He would not test the Lord like they did in Israel. Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3 says that, he says, you know, be careful. Don't test the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord as they did at Meribah and as they did in the wilderness when they saw my works for 40 years and I swore in my wrath they would not enter my rest. I swore in my wrath they would not enter my rest. Jesus isn't going to allow the slanderer to put make him turn into what he is. Remember, his first name was Tester, Tempter. And he's saying, now I want you to become like me and test God, tempt God, put him to the test. And he won't do it. Again, proving that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Showed him the splendor of the world. And one of the things you have to realize for all those health and wealth folks, who owns the splendor of the world? You can't give it away if you don't own it. The enemy has this world in his clutches. So you got to be careful with it. That's all I'm saying. Be careful. Don't make that the desire of your heart. Don't make that the thing that you go after. Many, many thousands and millions of people throughout history have really messed up because they love the world, they love the stuff of the world more than they love God. And basically what he's asking for is, look, I'll give you whatever you want, just become an idolater. Bow down and worship me. And I'm telling you that Israel throughout their history, they did it as soon as they were out at Sinai. Moses was up on the mountain, they made the golden calf and offended God tremendously. Then throughout their whole period, kings that we've talked about, Ahab built a temple to Baal. Manasseh had his sons go through the fire, which means he sacrificed his children to idols. These people, they sacrificed to idols not because of anything else than it would give them favor with the nations. It would make them like other people. It would give them money. It would give them power. It would give them an association with the world. But it also set them in a place where they became the enemies of God. When Jesus hears the offer, I'll give you anything you want out of this world, but you need to worship me, that's the end right there. And he says, away from me, Satan. And now he calls him by his real name, the accuser. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the liar, the tempter, the tester, the slanderer, Satan. Get away, in strong language. Why? Because Jesus was not going to become an idolater. Jesus was not going to worship anyone other than the Father or obey anyone other than the Father, which he submits to later in the book we see. It says, yes, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I think about this, these temptations. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel failed under Moses, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel failed from Joshua to the coming of Christ, Jesus succeeded. Jesus stood in the face of all the temptations of Satan. He stood on that desert, and who did he stand there for? He stood there for me. He stood there for you. He stood there for everyone who was baptized into repentance. And now for everyone who is baptized in Jesus Christ. Jesus has stood in the face of the enemy, has faced every challenge that he laid upon him. And as Hebrews says, he was just like us, except without sin. He would not give in to sin. And he has made it so we can follow him. I'm following that Jesus. I'm going through that same water. I'm following Jesus. And I'm going with him into the desert. And I'm going to get with him into the promised land because that's where he's leading us, right? Jesus. You see how important it is that you understand he's the new Adam because the old Adam couldn't do it. He's the new Israel because the old Israel couldn't do it. He's my Savior. He withstood the enemy and did what nobody could do in all the Old Testament history. It's interesting, he told him earlier that if he would jump off the temple, the angels would take care of him. Only after he finished the devil off, only after he said, go away from me, Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. God fulfilled that text that the enemy so misused. God's still God. He's still going to take care. You know, as we, all of us, think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, our baptism, for some of us, that was a long time ago. Maybe we don't remember it because we were little babies or something. But this table is another place where we come to think about our Lord. We come to think about what Jesus has done. So I would say that everyone who joins in him and is identified with him, the way he identified with the people, we identify with him when we get baptized. And when we eat this meal, when we come together and share the bread and the wine, that we talk about the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we're saying, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ went into that desert for me, and he took my battle on, and he won. He won. He won. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.